I'd like to have you turn with me this evening to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 20. And we'll begin our reading at the 19th verse of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Verse 1 of the next chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The Bible says that the Lord's portion is his people. The Epistle of Ephesians speaks of Christ's inheritance in his saints. The greatest investment that has ever been made in the history of the world is the investment that the Lord Jesus Christ made when he was here on earth. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders, speaks to them of the church which the Lord Jesus has purchased with his own blood. There's an amazing statement made in Psalm 16, and I never read it without ceasing to wonder at it, when God refers to his people as the saints in the earth, the excellence in whom is all my delight. The Bible tells us that when God made promise to Abraham, he said this: in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The apostle, commenting on that in the Epistle of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, says he did not say seed as of many, but seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. All God's purposes of blessing for men of every age and tribe and tongue and people and nation are centered in the gift of all gifts, the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that when the Lord Jesus came, he did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In thee and in thy seed, God said to Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when we turn to the first book of our Bible, we discover this, that God made a threefold promise to Abraham and to his seed. That seed would be as the stars of the sky. Christ is going to have a heavenly seed. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ will be as the stars of the sky. Secondly, he said, they will be as the dust of the earth. That's a reference to the Jewish people. God is going to bring them into blessing through the work of Christ. Then further, he said, they will be as the sand of the seashore. A great host of Gentile nations are yet going to be brought into blessing through the preaching of Jewish evangelists during the time of the tribulation which God will visit upon them in the future. And the Apostle Paul brings all these three together in one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, where he speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. There is a prophetic promise made in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Lord Jesus, though he was cut off out of the land of the living, he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Couldst thou be delighted with creatures such as we, who when we saw thee, nailed thee to a tree? Unfathomable wonder and mystery divine. The voice that speaks in thunder says, sinner, thou art mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And when we turn to Revelation chapter 5, we have those elders presented to us, or a picture of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, they sung a new song. Who are these elders? They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of praise. And then in the succeeding chapters, you remember you have the field of Israel presented. 12,000 out of every tribe. Israel is being to be brought into blessing. And then in the ninth verse of Revelation chapter 7, you read of those Gentiles who are saved. The question is raised, who are these? This great multitude out of all the tribes and tongues and kindreds and people, who are these? And the answer comes, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. Yes, Christ has a threefold seed: the church, the Jew, and the Gentile. And here in these chapters that we have read tonight, we have a picture of this threefold seed of our Lord Jesus. We read of three appearances that our Savior made in these two chapters. His first appearance after his resurrection were to the disciples, and I believe they picture to us the church in embryo. His second appearance, particularly, was to unbelieving Thomas, who was not there when the Lord Jesus Christ came initially. He's a picture of the doubting Jew, of the one who still remains in unbelief during the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. For 1 week, Thomas was in the dark, in unbelief. Though all these men, 10 of them, said with one united voice, "We have seen the Lord," he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Put my finger into those print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But the Bible tells us that there is coming a day when they shall look on him whom they have feared. And there will be a great ingathering of souls. God will send the deliverer out of Zion, says Paul in Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. All who are truly Israel, the Israel of God, will be saved. Not every Jew, for they are not all Israel which are Israelites, not in a spiritual sense, at least. And then the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21 shows himself the third time, revealing himself as the one who blesses the efforts of these Jewish evangelists who go out fishing on a great fishing expedition and have a tremendous harvest. And we know that in the Bible, the sea is a type of the Gentile nation. There have been all kinds of ideas as to what this tremendous catch of 153 great fish represents. Some have said nations. Others have said languages. But at any rate, we know that there are those who are going to be saved as a result of the efforts of Jewish evangelists during that tribulation period, a tremendous harvest out of all the nations of the world. We have them presented in Revelation chapter 7. You know, the Jew is wonderfully blessed in that he already is scattered throughout the world. He already knows the languages. He has the energy. He has tremendous finances in which to propagate the gospel. And when God's time comes, there will be a tremendous harvest. I want to think of with you a little bit of these three pictures that we have here in these two chapters. First of all, of Christ's heavenly seat as the stars of the sky. You know, the church is a heavenly body. Our destiny is heavenly. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. His origin, heaven. His destiny, heaven. And so is the destiny and origin of each who are of his seed, his heavenly seed. And the apostle writing to the Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth." Writing to the Philippians, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these vile bodies, these bodies of our humiliation, and fashion them like unto his own body of glory." You notice in this chapter that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to these disciples, met in that upper room, you have a picture of what was true of the church in its beginnings, and in a measure has been true of the church ever since. For the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, "Marvel not if the world hates you." The disciple is not above his master. It is enough if he be as his master. And we read here that these men were gathered in that upper room for fear of the Jews. The church began with persecution. And during much of the church's history since, there has been persecution. And the apostle tells us, you remember, writing to Timothy, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There is a price to be paid for faithfulness to Christ. Writing to the Philippians, you remember he said, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. The Lord told these disciples, you remember right at the very beginning, that they were to begin preaching at Jerusalem. And they might have said, Lord, couldn't you find a more convenient place? They just got through crucifying you there, and, you know, if we could begin, say, 500 miles away, might not be a bad idea. But that's where they began. Begin at Jerusalem, Judea. The hotbed of hatred and opposition to Christ was not in Galilee, but was in Judea, and it was in Jerusalem. Lord, so that's where to begin. Begin with my murderer, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then you notice here that the disciples were to gather together on the first day of the week. That's when the Lord Jesus appeared to them. On the first day of the week. And from that day to this, the first day of the week has played a prominent part in the church of our Lord Jesus. And fittingly so. Because it was on the first day of the week that he rose from the dead in mighty power. And we can say of this day what the psalmist said. This is the day. What day? The first day of the week. The day of his resurrection. The day of his victory. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And every first day of the week we celebrate the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won through his death. It was not only the day of his resurrection, but it was the day of the birthday of the church. We know that the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. The church became a reality on the first day of the week when the Spirit of God came down and formed that disparate group into one body. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, the church, which is his body, the completion of him, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then we read, you remember, what was the practice in the early church, and should be the practice still of every Christian. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we read that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And you can be sure of this, that what they practiced is what they preached. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Every Lord's Day it rolls around. I read Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, well, it's another first day of the week. I'm a disciple, so I'm going to come together with God's people to break bread. And the funny thing is that this scripture doesn't change during the week. Next week it reads exactly the same. I'm a disciple. It's the first day of the week. I'm going to meet with God's people and carry out the Lord Jesus Christ's request. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he told his disciples to do this, to break the bread and drink the cup in memory of him. And the scripture says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show forth the Lord's death till he come. Brother Willie referred to the fact that it's on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, ordinarily, that we receive an offering from the Lord's people. For the Lord receives his offering, I should say, from his people. And that's in accordance with apostolic custom. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as the Lord hath prospered him. And then you notice that on this first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, he had two messages of peace. Twice over, on this first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus met with his disciples, he spoke these words, peace be unto you. And the Bible says that when he said it the first time, he showed them his hands and his side. And what he was saying is this, that the reason that you enjoy peace with God is through my work. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. By Christ on the cross, peace was made. His death, all the debt of my sin, fully paid. No other foundation is laid for peace except through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me and I will give you rest. We receive rest as a gift from him through his work. Peace I give unto you. Peace through the work of his cross. And then in verse 21, the Lord Jesus again said, peace be unto you. And then he said this, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We not only get peace through his work, but we get peace through his word. And what is his word? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you get peace that way? Well, of course you do. He says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. There's a rest that is given. There's a peace that is given through the work of his cross. And there's a peace that is found in obedience to his word. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And the fourth thing I think it's interesting to notice in connection with this first appearance of our Lord Jesus was this. The operating power for the church of God is here presented. It says that he breathed on his disciples and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The church has no power of its own. The Bible says it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, you read these words that the Lord Jesus, on that last day, that great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they should afterwards receive, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And here I believe you have a preview of what took place on the day of Pentecost. And the reason I believe it was a preview is because the Lord Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The Lord Jesus said, you remember that when he went back to heaven, he says, I will send the Comforter. I'll send the Spirit. And so the operating power, all that we need, the very power of God. Ye shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, is the word of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Not before, but after. And then we have the authority of the church suggested. God has committed a divine message to us. And whatever else this passage may mean, it certainly means this. I can stand here tonight, and on the authority of God's word, I can tell you this. That through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I can tell you this, because God says, I can say that you can go out of here tonight with your sins forgiven because you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in him as your Savior. And I can also tell you that if you never come to Christ and receive him, your sins are retained, and you will answer to them and for them one day before a holy God. Then another thing I think is interesting here is to notice that the church was in a place of separation. Here they were in this upper room, shut in with thee we sing, far, far above the restless world that wars below. That's the position of the believer. The Lord Jesus said, they are not of the world. He didn't say we were in the world. But they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God, through His Spirit, is calling out of this world a people for the Lord Jesus, a people for His own possession. The grace of God which bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Because the purpose of it is that God wants a people, as it says, for His possession. He's calling out of the nations a people for His possession. Zealous of good works. You know, this upper room was a place of retirement, a place of separation. It was a place of recognition because the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst and the central place was given to them. It was a place of revelation because He showed them His hands and His side. He made Himself known to them, His work, and the fruits of it suggest. It was a place of rejoicing because the Scripture says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And you know, when believers meet together in fellowship with each other and with the Lord, what a joy it is. We see Him with the eye of faith. And it was a place of rest, for the Lord Jesus said, peace be unto you. It was a place of responsibility, for the Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And it was a place of the Spirit, as a place of the Spirit's presentation, of the Spirit's reception. Then secondly, I would like to look with you a little bit at what has to be said about Thomas. The Bible says that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And I believe that that entire week, when Thomas was in doubt as to Christ, is a picture of this entire age in which you and I live, in which in large part the Jews still remain in unbelief. Paul speaks of this subject in Romans 9 through 11. There are individual Jews who were saved here and there, and they form a part, together with the Gentile world, they form a part of the church which is composed of Jew and Gentile alike. For is it not true what Paul says in Galatians, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing when you read this concerning Thomas. 10 men. These other 10 men who had accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, from the baptism of John until actually he went back to heaven, they were familiar with everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had said and did. And these 10 men say, Thomas, we've seen Him. We've seen Him. We've seen Him. We've seen the Lord. And he says, I won't believe. You know, that's amazing. But is it not also amazing that in spite of the effort of the church for a period of 1900 years, the Jew still remains in unbelief? And I believe, as Paul tells us, that there's a little spirit of envy. Paul suggests that the church is witnessing the world, is going to be used of God to provoke them to jealousy. And I believe that when these 10 men said, Thomas, we said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And he said, as it were, well, he sort of missed out being there. And he was a little jealous of these fellows because they had something that he hadn't entered into. And he says, I'm not going to believe unless I see him for myself. I've got to take you fellows' word for it. There's a little bit of jealousy, I think, implied. At any rate, the Bible tells us that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is using us to provoke them to jealousy. And they're going to be brought into blessing when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. And what a picture Thomas is of the Jew, because the Bible says the Jews require a sign. And while there were many miracles that the Lord Jesus did when he was here on earth, and John refers to them here in the 20th chapter, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. And you know the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, was rejected by the Jews? They crucified him because they refused to acknowledge that he was God. It says in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, the 18th verse, that the Lord Jesus claimed that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, people today, they may not understand what it means to be the Son of God, but the Jews did. That in claiming to be the Son of God, he made himself equal with God. We have a law, they said, Pilate, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that he is God, and he became man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. But isn't it interesting to see that Thomas makes the confession, as the Jew will in the future days, when they look on him whom they have pierced, they're going to say, my Lord and my God. And I think it's interesting to observe the order given there. It's my Lord and my God. My Lord suggests his authority. He's my king. He is supreme. God suggests his power, his might. And no one can ever know in his own life, nor will the Jew ever know his power until they first of all own his authority. The Bible tells us that the way that a person gets saved is that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible tells us that the day is coming, and God has ordained it, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to own him Lord, to the glory of God, to the Father. And then think of the Gentiles that are presented here. The sand of the sea. Jesus showed himself again, we read, and it says in verse 14, this is now the third time that the Lord Jesus showed himself. He showed himself more times than this, but John speaks of these three specifically. And during the tribulation period, multitudes, as I said earlier, are going to be saved through the efforts of Jewish evangelists. Many will be born again in that day. The Lord Jesus will reveal himself, we know, to these men through his word. They will go to the far corners of the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the king is coming. The whole period of the church in which you and I are living is a sort of a parenthesis between God's dealings with Israel up to the time of his rejection, when he comes again. And there were seven men that went fishing. Peter, here is the one who denied the Lord, restored. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was there. Nathanael, the one who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The two sons of Zebedee and two others. And they went out fishing. And they were successful until the Lord poured out his blessing upon them. And then he said, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And they drew the net to land full of great fishes. And I believe what we have here in this chapter is exactly what you have in Revelation 7 and verse 9, where it speaks of a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. These are they that come out of great tribulation. I don't know how you feel, but I'm looking forward with rejoicing to the day when the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory, shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Royal robes shall suit him that day. Royal splendors crown thy brow. Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and Sovereign, even now. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when he said seed, he did not say seed as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. His seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. He's going to have a heavenly people, the church. It's going to be as the dust of the earth. His earthly people are going to be brought into blessing to Jews, and it's going to be as the sand of the seashore. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. People and tribes of every tongue dwell on his praise, with sweetest song and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Surely we can say in the light of what God's word has to say here, oh, what a Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He has redeemed us from hell by his blood, saved us forever, and brought us to God. Shall we pray? We bless thee, our God, for thy precious holy word. It is indeed to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the gift of all gifts, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who satisfied all thy claims. And in virtue of this, thou hast raised him up, and thou hast set him at thy own right hand, far of all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, and hath given him to be head over all things to the church, his body. How grateful we are for this. We give thee our thanks and commend thy word to thee for thy blessing. In his worthy name.